That's actually all I wanted to say tonight, so let's pray. Bob Hopper was originally supposed to have preached tonight, and he had to fly out on Tuesday evening. Tacy is back in Pittsburgh and had a heart procedure that was done today, some exploratory work. So that got scheduled quicker than they thought, so Bob had to leave, and he's with her there. It was a catheter today. Good news came back. The heart is much healthier than they thought, and so it's good news from that tonight. So you're going to get the best two-day sermon I could muster for this evening, and I think I'll just stay here since I'm already here. If a sermon from this side actually counts, I hope it does. Well, tonight we begin our annual remembering of the death of Jesus. And I'm glad, so glad, that we have both a Holy Thursday and a Good Friday service together in the same week, because it provides us an opportunity not only to sing and to meditate on the death of Jesus on Good Friday in the powerful way that that happens tomorrow night, but also to go into that with the preparation of the words of Jesus that he gave to his disciples on this night to prepare them for it. And it's so good to be able to do this, not only in the words Jesus said verbally, but with the sacrament of his table to nourish us with his love. It was this Thursday night in Jesus' life, this Last Supper night, that was the final calm before the storm. And Jesus filled that night by telling and showing his disciples how much he loved them, so that they would know how to see and how to understand what they were going to experience in the next 24 hours of their lives, so that they would know how to understand it and how to respond when it came. What Jesus said on that night was so important to John that he took 5 out of his 21 chapters to tell us what Jesus said on that night. The main themes of that can all be summed up, most of them anyway, in these few verses in chapter 13. So I invite you to read with me from John 13, verses 31 to 35. Now when he'd gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say also to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is the word of our Lord. Have you ever failed to see something that's right in front of you? There have been times when my wife has asked me to go to the shelf and get something off the shelf for her, and I've looked and looked to no avail. And then she goes to the shelf and pulls it off, and it was right under my nose all along. Oh, that bottle of blue detergent. Right? But that wasn't the way I'd somehow envisioned it in my mind, and so I missed what was right in front of me because I wasn't looking for it. Well, I think it's actually possible to do something like that with Holy Week. It's possible to miss what's actually right in front of our faces when we come to this week. Let me ask you, what do you experience? What do you feel as you come to Holy Thursday and Good Friday and the focus on Jesus' suffering and death that we have in this time of the year? What do you feel? I would guess that a lot of us feel a kind of heavy sadness and somberness and maybe some guilt and maybe some shame and maybe a little bit of fear of opening yourself up to God and to those emotions that the cross evokes in us. Or maybe you don't really feel much of anything at all because you've been perhaps doing this for decades and you haven't felt strongly about this sort of thing in quite a while. And maybe you're sort of vaguely guilty about that. Well, we might bring many kinds of experiences and feelings to Holy Week, but I wonder how many of you thought right off the bat that the thing that you feel and experience and look forward to is love in this week. I wonder how many of us first thought of love and actually look forward to experience love in Holy Week. Well, we should see this week as the revelation of real love, of true love, of love that is stronger and deeper and better than any love that there is. But sometimes we tell the story of the Bible in a way that can make that theme obscure. Sometimes, even though it's right in front of our faces, the way that we think about the biblical story can make that less visible. In fact, since the Middle Ages, many Christians, especially in the West, in Europe and North America, have often focused upon the Bible and thought about it in terms of law. And we've told the whole story of the Bible in terms of law and righteousness. And that story goes something like this. God is holy. God is righteous. God is perfect. And he made us to be perfect and to be able to obey him. And God gave us commands that show us the way of his goodness and holiness and righteousness. And he called us to obey. And we disobeyed. And because we disobeyed, we brought upon ourselves guilt and condemnation. But Jesus came, wonder of wonders, Jesus came to take our guilt upon himself, to take our condemnation upon himself, and to take it all upon himself on the cross and to die, to take our punishment. And he rose from the dead so that he can give life to us so that we can now obey, so that we can become holy as we are made to be holy, so that we can be righteous in action as we were made to be righteous. And that's the future glory we have to look forward to obeying God with freedom and glory forevermore. Now, that way of telling the whole story of the Bible is absolutely true. Every part of that story is true. But there's an awfully important word that was missing from it. And that's love. To tell the biblical story without focusing, without emphasizing love, is in many ways to hit a lot of right notes and not get the main theme that's there. So if you come to Holy Week looking for and expecting a story of law, what would you see in Holy Week? Well, I think you'd see many true things. You would see our failure leading to Jesus' suffering. You would see our ugly fall from glory leading him to be treated in ugly and degrading ways. You'd see our guilt punished. You'd see our debt paid. You'd see our lack of righteousness supplied by Jesus' righteousness. And all those things are true, deeply true, gloriously true. But the Bible's not primarily a story of law. The Bible's primarily a story of love. And if we come to God and to the Bible and to Holy Week not looking for love, we will miss the main thing. We will miss what Jesus puts right in front of us if we don't see and experience the story of Jesus' death as an expression of the deep, eternal, abiding, welcoming love and communion that is God himself in his very life. As he approaches the hour of his death, and the time has come for Jesus to fulfill God's plan in his death and be glorified through it, Jesus wants to talk all about love in that moment. Jesus wants to tell his disciples that everything he has come to do comes from love and is aimed at love. It comes from love and is aimed at it. Jesus' death, Jesus wants us to know, comes because he loves us and because the Father loves us. Jesus says in verse 31, love one another how? As I have loved you. More than anything else that night, Jesus wants his disciples to know and to remember that he loves them. That everything that he has done for them, he has done for the sake of love. And everything that he will do for them, he does for the sake of love. This very night begins with one of his greatest acts of love in many ways. When they enter, he takes the place of a servant and takes up a basin and towel and washes their feet. And he tells them over and over and over on that night The Father has sent him because of love, and that's to pour out into their lives. Listen to what he says in later on in chapter 14. Jesus says this, "He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." And later still, Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." And later on, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." And later in his prayer, Jesus speaks directly to the Father and prays this for us. He asks this, "That they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." The first thing, the primary thing, the most important thing that we need to see and to feel and to experience in Holy Week is the love of God. His serving, Jesus' serving, is for the sake of love. His suffering is for the sake of love. His sacrifice is for the sake of love for you and for me. He does all this to express his abiding love, and he pours out his love abundantly upon us into the parched desert wilderness of our hearts, so that what will spring up is a life of love, and that will flow out of us into the lives of other people too. Jesus does not resent you because he suffered for you. I think maybe you know what this is like. Have you ever found yourself serving people, pouring out your energy and your effort to serve someone, and you're doing it because it's the right thing to do, but at the same time, you're just inwardly grumbling the whole time. You're inwardly resenting the fact that you have to do this, and even though it's right and even though you're doing it, you inwardly resent it, or even the people themselves you're serving. Well, Jesus isn't like that. Jesus doesn't resent us because of that. Jesus came, he made you to know his love. He came, he went to his death, he paid the ultimate sacrifice because of love, because he was motivated by love to win you back and to restore you. This love is what the Lord wants you to see and to experience and to feel in this Holy Week. It's what he wants us to remember and to celebrate, to really celebrate tonight as we come to his word and to his table. Jesus loves us. God loves us. He's made us for that. He's saved us for that. His death comes because of his love for us, but his love is also aimed not just at giving love to us, but at transforming us in a way that we will become people who can love as he does. One of the most amazing displays of Jesus' love at the Last Supper is that even on this night before he's dying, even on this night when the horror of horrors is staring him in the face, he's able to look at his disciples and think about them. He's able to look at his disciples and think and care for them, and to think ahead and help them prepare for what's to come, because he's already thinking about how his death should flow into their lives. And so he gives them a command: love one another. Love one another as I have loved you. He calls this commandment a new commandment. Now, that may seem a little strange because we've certainly heard this command in the Bible before. It's not new because this command has never been said before. Jesus quotes the book of Leviticus in chapter 19 in saying that we should love our neighbors as ourselves. When Jesus sums up the whole requirement of God's law and the prophets, he says it all boils down to this: love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is not a new command because it had not been said before, but it's a new command because it had never been lived this way before. It had never been lived as Jesus lived it. Jesus' life and Jesus' death shows us what true human love should be like, what you and I have been made to be like, and what we're being saved to be like by the power of God. The goal of Jesus' death is not only to show love to you, but to produce love in you, to make you and me into the kinds of people who love in the way that Jesus does. Now, what does that look like? It looks like following the pattern of Jesus' love. Jesus is our teacher who, like all good teachers, tells us and shows us what that pattern of love looks like. Jesus laid aside his glory, and he gave up all the glory he had the right to enjoy. Where is he calling you to be less concerned about your title or your position and to do something that nobody else even notices? Jesus took up the basin and the towel to do what nobody else wanted to do, the dirty task that nobody else wanted to do. And he even washed the feet of the man who he knew would betray him. How is he calling you to do the unwanted tasks, the unwanted things, even in the lives of people who are causing you pain? When he was criticized and beaten and led to death, he did not return insult for insult. He did not return injury for injury. How is he calling you to have the strength not to take revenge, but to show kindness and patience as he did? The pattern of Jesus' love is serving and sacrificing and offering grace to other people without any regard for merit, not only to his friends, but also to his enemies. Where do you need to serve in that way? Where do you need to sacrifice in that way? Where does the pattern of Jesus need to be imprinted upon your life and upon your character in a deeper way? We're called to follow the pattern of his love, and he's shown us in wonderful glory how to do it. But how can we do that? It is impossible. It is impossible for you to follow the pattern of Jesus' love if you are not continually receiving the power of his love, and he freely offers it to you. As you are forgiven by Jesus, he gives you the ability and he gives you the desire to forgive as you've been forgiven. As you receive comfort from Jesus, he gives you mystery of mysteries. He gives you the desire and the ability to share that comfort with other people who need it. As you receive provision from Jesus, he gives you the desire and the ability to provide for other people, to give to others as he gives to you. So Jesus wants you to see and to experience and to feel the love of God in this Holy Week, to know his love for you and your love for him and our love for one another. Jesus' death reveals that the story of the Bible is not primarily a story of law. It's primarily a story of love. It is most deeply a story of love. The life and the love of God himself and communion with him is the primary point of everything in Scripture, of everything that God does. In his little book on interpreting the Bible called On Christian Doctrine, Augustine, the early church theologian, summed up everything about the Bible this way. He wrote this: "The sum of all we have said since we began to speak of things thus comes to this. It is to be understood that the fullness and end of the law and all of the sacred scriptures is the love of a being who is to be enjoyed, and of a being who can share that enjoyment with us. That we might know this and have the means to implement it, the whole temporal world was made by divine providence for our salvation. Whoever therefore thinks that he understands the divine scriptures or any part of them, so that it does not build up the double love of God and our neighbor, does not understand it at all." In other words, Augustine says this: God is love. And everything he does in the world, everything he does for us, everything he does for the sake of love, to draw us into the eternal life and joy and love of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that he has known and enjoyed from all eternity. The life and love of the Trinity is offered to you. to be drawn into it. It's the very reason you were made. It's the reason Jesus went to the cross. It's the reason we're here in Holy Week, so that we can enjoy him and enjoy one another. We can love him and love one another. We can be drawn into the eternal love of the triune God himself and know that and rejoice in it with pleasures forevermore. That's why we're here. In the novel Poldark, Ross Poldark is a British officer who fought in the American Revolution, and he returns to his family's estate in southern England after the war. And in his life, we see an image, we see a pattern of the love of Jesus and what it can do. Poldark returns to find his father dead and the estate in ruins, and so he starts to rebuild. And one day his life changes forever when he meets a young woman named Demelza in the street being harassed by a group of men. She's dressed in rags. She's wild, almost feral young woman. She's full of anger and mistrust. She is homeless. And Poldark goes to her and he rescues her from her attackers. And he loves this unlovely woman. He pays for her support. He clothes her. He teaches her to work and to care for herself. He employs her as a servant. And then he accepts her as a friend. And then he comes to love her as a wife he embraces. And he even sacrifices his reputation. And he reaps the rejection of his family and friends because he's from the nobility. And she's a commoner. And he loves her still and marries her no matter what. And the most remarkable thing happens in this story to Demelza. She becomes a friend who loves others. She serves the other servants and works harder than them all because of what he's taught her. She befriends Poldark's family and friends, even the ones who reject her. She becomes a friend to a young woman who is unloved as she was unloved. And the power of Ross's love makes Demelza into a beautiful, strong person who has the power to love in the pattern of his love. That's what Jesus has come to do for you and for me. It's what we must see above all else in these stories of Holy Week. Jesus finds us in the ruins of our sin, unlovely and in rags. And he takes us and loves us when we were unlovely. And he sacrifices his reputation and his riches and his very life to serve us and to embrace us as his friends whom he loves and to embrace the church as his bride. And when we receive his love, the power of his love makes us strong, strong to love one another as he has loved us. May that be what you see. May that be what you experience. May that be what you know, as the Lord himself is here tonight to lavish it on you and to know, so that you will know deeply forevermore that you are loved by him.